Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Continuing to go through the book of Psalms, let's begin. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I had preached a message on this psalm. Let me give you a little brief outline. It's 1997. None of you were here. And I preached a message from this psalm, and I titled it, of course, it's called the Builder's Psalm by some, but I titled it, Except the Lord Buildeth, and verses 1 and 2. I basically focused in on just the first two verses. And in these, and there's interesting here is that there's three things of people working in vain, watching in vain, and worrying in vain. The word vain is used three times in this passage. He says in verse 1, he said, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, or so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are inherited to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, we thank you tonight, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together this evening in the midweek service. Lord, we ask that you just meet with us. Lord, we ask this evening as we come here in word and song, we pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us your word. And dear God, we ask now for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. Again, we thank you for this evening, another week that you've given us to love you, to work, and to be busy with the kingdom work. And we thank you, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, before we get and start in verse 1, let me just say just a few things about the psalm. And this psalm, the principle of this psalm is that all human efforts are in vain unless God is in it. Now, let me say that in the beginning that it is not wrong to get up early. And it is not even wrong to sit up late, especially if you want to pray for me. Amen. But it's not wrong to get up early. I mean, we most of us get up early. And I told somebody one time, I don't think they've ever seen the sun come up. And I said, you ought to get up at least one time in your life and see the sun rise. I said, it'd be a new experience for you. And some has never seen the sun. They lay in bed so late. But when we get into this passage, there is no condemnation against building and watching, but the condemnation here is against those who will do anything independently of God Almighty. And that's the idea as we get into this text. And that's the reason I titled a message several years ago, Working in Vain, Watching in Vain, and Worrying in Vain. So we need to make sure that as we consider this, that the principle in this psalm is that all human efforts are vain. They're empty unless God is in them. Now, as we come here, notice with me in verse 1. And by the way, as you look down through this chapter, you're going to see the issue of building a house. You're going to see the issue of watching over a city. In other words, the protection over a city. And you're going to see the issue of having a family. We see these three things in this passage. All of these come from the Lord. Now, in the title here of this psalm, now the title is not the Word of God, but the title here, you see Solomon's name is attached to the psalm, and some believe that he wrote it, others believe it was written to him or about him, but we see his name here, and it probably is put here because he was the one that had built the temple. David gathered the materials, and it was Solomon that was the leader in building the temple in Jerusalem. So that's probably the reason that his name is attached to this psalm. Now, you'll notice with me, again, the word vain is used three times in verses 1 and verse 2. And this psalm shows that life should be lived in dependence upon God. Now, notice as we begin in verse 1. He says in verse 1, he said, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, The watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, there are three things in these two verses we want to consider. But let's first of all consider the idea in verse 1. And he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, notice he did not say, except the Lord helps us in building the house. He said, except the Lord build the house. The Lord must be. Now, we're going to talk about, obviously, we can talk about, and I'm going to mention the temple, and we can talk about a physical building. But as we talk about this evening, we consider, let's consider the spiritual aspect of this. Let's consider not only a physical building or something that we may be building, or let's consider also a spiritual house. Let's consider our family. Let's consider the things of God as we look at this. And we must understand that the Lord, He has to be our designer, our planner, and our builder. He said, except the Lord build a house. And the necessity of God's blessings on all that we undertake. And I want you to notice, He said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. This is a very important psalm. And there's more here than just having children. We do see in verse 3 and verse 4 and 5, the issue of having children and allowing God to bring His blessings upon us in that way. But there's far more here than just this. Now, I want you to think about, for a few moments, the temple. Since Solomon's name is attached to this, let's consider the temple and that God was the designer and planner and builder of this temple. I want you to turn away from this passage just for a moment. And I want you to consider a few others. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28, now let's consider here something about David, and then we're going to go and consider Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I want to take one verse from this chapter. And in this chapter, the whole chapter is dealing with David, and it's dealing with the future building of the temple. We know that David was not allowed to build the temple. God had told him, He said, you fought many wars and you shed blood, and God did not allow David to build. But David gathered the materials together to build this temple. Solomon was the man that actually did the building. And I want you to notice as we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 3. He said in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20, they have these words. It says, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of God. Now, I challenge you this week, if you have time, to go back and read the entire chapter, because David gathers together all of the princes in verse 1 of the tribes, the captains, and so forth. He gathers them together. He begins talking to them about his son and about the future building of this temple. Now, notice as we come to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Notice in 2 Chronicles in chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, here the reason I'm turning these passages, the Lord's temple was built without man's wisdom and without man's confidence. Okay? Now, we're talking about this was the temple of God. And it was designed, it was planned out without any of man's wisdom. God laid out every dimension. It's just like the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, back here, when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him the dimensions. He told him every detail about what type of material to use. When it came to the building of the ark, building the altars, He told him how to build it, what to build it out of, and he told him exactly the dimensions and all of that. The same is true with the temple. And so we see that the plan was given by God Himself to David for Solomon to carry out. In other words, man had nothing to do with the blueprints of the tabernacle or the temple. It took 7 years to build this temple. It was the greatest building on earth at this time. Probably the most expensive building on earth at this time. The walls and roof on the inside were lined with wood, that is cedar and fir, and overlaid with thin plates of gold. This is one great building that God had designed. And so everything was centered around God. He's the designer, the planner, and the builder. He gave the blueprints. Man had nothing to do with this except to carry out what God has said to do. Now you notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, reading in verse 1, we have these words, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor." Notice in verse 2, "And he began to build." Notice in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Verse 3, "Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God." God gave him now every detail. He said the length by cubits after the first measurement was 80 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits, and the porch that was, and he goes and he begins listing the dimensions throughout the rest of this chapter into chapter 4. In other words, man had nothing to say about this. Every piece of furniture, the building, the dimensions, the materials, everything was totally laid out and planned by God Himself. Now, why is this important? The Bible says in Psalms 127, as we come back here, in Psalms 127, now notice this again, we see these words. He says in verse 1, he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Amen? Now, there's another building that we find in the Bible that man built. And that was the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And it was built by man, it was designed by man, and God tore it down. Okay? God tore it down. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 15, that we are laborers together with God. We're laborers together. It's God's building. Even the church that we're a part of, it is God's building. And it says we're laborers together with the Lord. And when Jesus said in Matthew 16, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, the Bible says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So again, whether it be the tabernacle, the temple, or the church of Jesus Christ, we find that God is the designer and God is the builder of this church. You know, I think about the church, and not just the church at large, but I think about local churches. You can go anywhere in the world and find God's people. They may be small, they may be meeting out in the woods, they may be meeting in buildings, they may be meeting in homes. You go to China, Sudan, there's been at least 1 or 2 million Christians that's been killed in the last 10 or 15 years in Sudan. You can go to Cuba, you can go anywhere. In 1995, I spent 14 days in Belize with the Maya Indians, and there's one village a church had been started in. And I got the very first message I preached in that country was in this church. The missionary sat down and told me how the local church was built. They actually took a mule, and carried, now listen to me, they carried 1,200 block from Guatemala across the border into Belize, into this jungle, this village, and it was a jungle, in order to build this church, carrying 39 block at a time on this mule. And you can imagine how many trips that would be, and it's several miles from Guatemala into Belize. I'm simply saying to you that God has been building His church, and He's got people all over this world that is serving Him. Now, He says here in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, the second thing we see here, He says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now, here's another analogy that the Lord has given us, and it has to do with the watchman. That's not been but a few weeks back. Notice in Psalms 121 that we looked at this. Now, if God, now here's the thing, if God refuses, now listen to me, if He refuses to keep watch over us, would you not agree with me tonight that we're not safe? In other words, you think about the highways, you think about our health, our finances, our family, our children, the economy, the hurricanes here on the Gulf Coast. I mean, go on with a list of things. Unless God is watching over us, we're not safe. It doesn't matter in any area of our life. If God is not watching over us, we will never get home tonight. This brother here just traveled 6 hours. God watches over us. Now, you'll notice with me that he says here again in chapter 121, reading in verse 3 through 5, he said, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. That's not been that many weeks that we come through this psalm. You'll notice with me in verse 8, he said, The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Again, the psalm, and I titled this psalm, The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper. Now, coming back to 127, and then there's many passages that we could consider this evening we could go to, and we could at least give you references to them. But he said in verse 1 again, he said, Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now let me give you some scriptures and give you some thoughts on this, and we'll not turn to them. But first of all, in Luke 19, verses 41 through 43, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He seen Israel rejecting Him as the Messiah, He gave a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem that we know now that took place in 70 AD by Titus and the Roman army. Now the Jewish people, they rejected Christ in general, not all of them, but they rejected Him, and He gave a prophecy of how the city would be surrounded, the abomination of desolation, the whole thing. And Titus and the Roman army came, and there was over a million people died in that city, and probably a few hundred thousand carried off into slavery. Now the thing is, the Lord had protected that city many times in the past. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the enemy came up against Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat was the king. The very first thing he did, he fell to his knees, began praying, they began fasting, the entire nation, the entire city began fasting and praying, and God miraculously delivered that city. Now there's another city in the Bible, Babylon, Daniel chapter 5, the entire chapter, especially verse 30 and 31. You read through that chapter, and Babylon was a great city as far as the eyes of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, they carried the children of Israel into captivity. And they had torn down, by the way, this temple that Solomon had built, carried all the vessels and the cups and so forth. And Belshazzar, he wanted to get drunk and have a big party, and he brought the vessels, the cups, and whatever of the Lord's house in, and they drank wine out of them. Read that story, handwriting on the wall, and the Bible tells us that that city fell that very night. I want you to think about this city. You read the stories of Babylon. And you read what God has to say about Babylon. And how that God was going to deliver His people from this city. This city fell within 4 hours. And this city had the largest, the tallest, and thickest walls of any ancient city at this time. And still yet, within 4 hours, this city came to the ground. It was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. What are we saying? We're saying that unless God is watching over the city, unless God is watching over our lives, there is no protection. The same is true with Nineveh and Jonah chapter 3. The same is true with Job. We know that that if God had not have had His hedge around Job, that Satan would have destroyed him. And even when God moved back the hedge a little bit and allowed Satan to have a little leadway there, he told him, he said, you cannot take his life, and the devil could not take his life. I'm simply saying to you, unless God is doing the watching. You know, with Babylon, they had watchmen all over the walls, and they still never seen the enemy as they come in. They never seen it, see. And so we're not good enough to watch for ourselves. We're not good enough to build for ourselves, whether it be our family or whatever that it may be. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 that we are kept by the power of God. There is no keeping outside of God. We can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We cannot drive down this highway and be safe unless God is taking care of us. Not enough insurance in the world to save you unless God is taking care of you. Now, you notice it here as we come back to this passage again, verse 1. He says in verse 1, he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Notice that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, here's another thing in verse 3. You'll notice here as we come, verse 2 rather. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The beloved is his loved ones. Now, this is not condemning getting up early. This is not condemning staying up late if you need to stay up late. But what we see in this passage is in verse 2 again, he mentions eating the bread of sorrows. And you can write down Genesis 3:17. And he's talking about eating bread amid hard labor, wearisome. And he's talking about washing it down with tears. He's talking about eating this bread with anxiety and care. And he's talking about men that wear themselves out toiling and working for riches apart from the blessing of God. That's what he's talking about. Now, we're going to turn to just a few passages here on this, but let me read this again. It is vain. You know what the word vain means? It has to do with that which is empty. It is vain for you to rise up early. In other words, if we're not relying on God, it doesn't matter how early you get up. It doesn't matter how late you stay up and worry if our reliance and dependence is not upon God. You see, worry shortens temper and it destroys our health. I heard somebody say we're too blessed to be depressed. Amen. But anyway, worrying is like a rocking chair. We've all done it. We've all been there and done that. But it's like in a rocking chair. You've got motion, but you're not going anywhere. And that's what worry is all about. You know, some people make coffee nervous, don't they? And it's just worry, 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 worry. We're guilty of that sometimes. And he says here, notice it again, he says here, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, there's some thoughts here that come to my mind when I look at this. In other words, it's a waste of time to get up early and stay up late and work yourself to death and at the same time, worry about the future. He said it's absolutely vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's of no value whatsoever. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, we have these words. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 3 verse 21 through 26 and Ecclesiastes 5 verses 12 through 16. Now you notice with me, he says here in Psalms 4, reading in verse 8, we have these words. Now look at this. The psalmist says, believed to be David, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me to dwell safely. What a verse. He said, I'm going to lay down in peace. I'm going to sleep because only God can make me dwell in safety. You see, he says here again in Psalms 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, when we think about this, we know that Jesus himself was sleeping at one time in the midst of a storm. And that's in Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27. Disciples were afraid and they came and woke him up. He's asleep in the middle of the storm. We know that Peter, in Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7, that he's in Herod's prison, ready to die the next day. When the angel come in to get him, was he sitting there twiddling his fingers? Was he sitting there, you know, what was he doing? You remember what he's doing? Had to wake him up. Now, how would a man go to sleep the night before he's supposed to be beheaded, to be executed? He's laying in there asleep. And so he's saying in this passage that God is giving to His beloved, His loved ones, He is giving them, those that trust Him, okay? Now, we're not talking about slothfulness and laziness. We're not talking about that. We're talking about as we go through life, working, living with our families, that we're obedient to God. And God is saying in verse 2 that He gives to His loved ones, His beloved, He will give to them while they're asleep things that others fret and toil and are anxious over. Quiet sleep is a gift from God, is it not? You ever spend any sleepless nights? And you see, the argument again in this passage is that God will give to His loved ones in sleep treasures that men toil for early and late, and they're toiling in vain. God will give to His people. God works when we're unconscious of it. God is working and His hands are working in silence. Even when we're sleeping, God is working for His people. Now that's something to really rejoice about. Something to think about, that God is concerned about us even while we're asleep. Now many of you can quote the passage, but in Matthew chapter 6, I'll ask you to turn there just for a moment and read just a few verses. Challenge you to read the chapter tomorrow. Maybe tonight before you go to bed. In Matthew chapter 6, very familiar passage, Sermon on the Mount. And let's read just a few verses from this chapter. And let's begin along about verse 30. Notice in verse 30. Now in verse 30, we're going to see the cause of worry, which is little faith. In verse 33, we're going to see the cure for worry. Now notice in verse 30, He said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought." In other words, don't be anxious, don't be worried. "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things," notice, "do the Gentiles seek." And He says, "And your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Now here's the answer. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now this is not promoting laziness or slothfulness in any way. We know if a man don't work, neither should he eat. There's many verses that deal with that. Now notice verse 34. He said, "Take therefore no thought. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God's saying there'll be trials, tribulations in this life, but He says we're not to be worried about the things that the lost, He uses the word Gentile here, and the things that the lost are worried about. They're toiling and laboring and worrying and fretting and seem to never be able to get enough, you know. And it seems like the more we get, the more we think that we've got to have. We could say, "Well, if I just had $20,000, that'd set me up for a while, and we get to $20,000, then we got to have $100,000. Get $100,000, it's never enough. It's just never enough." We could have $10 billion in the bank, and I guarantee you, we say, "Well, I need just a little bit more to make, you know, just to have that little bit of buffer and that security in case the bottom falls out of the economy." Now, I'm telling you, that's human nature, and it never ends. And the more I've seen people. I've seen people that have nothing and walk along happy and love God, and the more they get sometimes, this ain't true in every case, but more they get, the more they worry about. And then the more you get, the more you worry about somebody taking it away from you, or the bank's failing. You say, "Well, I'm going to take it out of the bank. I'll put it in my house. What if somebody breaks in my house? You know, I'll dig a hole and put it in the hole." You know, and we spend our time thinking, "Well, how am I going to keep this and keep somebody from stealing it?" And this passage that we're looking at is teaching us that we're to trust God, live for Him, build, work, but not spend our life worrying. Now coming back with me to verse 2 again. In verse 2, He says, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep." Now notice the next three verses. And He says here in verse 3, notice in verse 3, He says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, let me make some statements. I'm going to try not to turn away from this passage so we can bring it to a close and sing a few hymns. But notice in verse 3, and we preached on this not too many months ago, I want to say back in August, and what I'm going to be saying from these three verses, I can prove to you tonight from anywhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to make some statements that can be backed up anywhere in the Scripture. Nothing has changed with this truth. Now, first of all, it begins with the word lo. This word means to look, to see, to behold, to observe. I'm quoting from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And it says, the word is to excite particular attention and adhere to some object of sight or subject of discourse. They quote Matthew 24, says, lo, here is Christ. Acts chapter 13, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This word is used a number of times. Like, behold. The Lord Jesus said, behold. He's saying, look at this. Look at this. Pay attention to this. And so this word is drawing attention to what is about to be said. Now he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And he said, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children. Luke 1:32, we see the blessing of the God opening the womb. Luke 1:32. Genesis 30 and verse 2. Genesis 33 and verse 5. You realize, now listen to me carefully. Now we've been talking about buildings. We've been talking about cities. We've been talking, okay. Now, we're talking about here, family. Family is a gift of God. Two people get married. God tells a man that a good wife is from the Lord. Whether you have any children or not, it's a blessing from the Lord. Then when the children come along, these are blessings from the Lord. Many look today at children as though they're a curse. And many will control their own destiny in this and miss out on the things of God. And he says here, lo, children. Now listen, what I'm saying tonight, you've heard me say many times for the last 15 years. What he's saying here is taught from Genesis to the book of Revelation. So first of all, we see that children are not detrimental. Children are a blessing. They're not a burden. Okay? Now, let me just say this. If we look at this at any other way, we have a spiritual problem. Okay? I wasn't raised believing this. Even ever I got saved, I didn't know these things. But I'm saying that it is a spiritual problem when we look at the fact and we consider that children, and we would say they're not a gift from God. We have a spiritual problem. Amen? Okay? It's a spiritual problem. Because if God says it in His Word, it's sort of like this. What God says, salvation is the gift of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3 and verse 16. Okay? We know those verses. Now, if I were to say to you, I don't want the gift of salvation, what would you say to me? You would say, you got a spiritual problem. You need help. You don't believe the Bible. Alright? When God tells us throughout His entire Word that children are a blessing, they're a heritage, the fruit of the womb is His reward, then we must believe that. And if we do not believe that, it is a spiritual issue because we're talking about the things of God. Now, He says, I'm simply saying to you, now this is interesting. We would say, okay, houses. We just talked about houses. Unless the Lord builds what? The house. Okay? And I've seen many people say, well, God has given us this beautiful home. It's a blessing from God. He gave us this home. I built it, but God gave me the finances, gave me the health, gave me the wisdom, gave me the ability, and this is a great blessing from God. And turn around and say, I don't want children. Or I only have one. Or I'm going to decide, you see. Now you think about that. We will say the houses are a blessing from God. And in the same context, God is saying the family is a gift. God gives a man a wife. He gives a man children. He needs to look at them as a gift. And the chief of the blessings in Psalms 127 are children. The chief of the blessings. It's not just buildings. It's not just cities. He said, lo, children are inheritance. In other words, they are from the Lord and they belong to the Lord, just like the houses and the cities. And then he says in this passage, and the fruit of the womb, and we know in the Scriptures that God opens and closes the womb. And he says here, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, I've been preaching this morning from the abortion clinic. And I've seen people come today from the abortion clinic that don't want children. They want them because they're a burden. They're messing up their lives. But the same is true when we prevent them from coming and not allowing God to be the blessing. And the same is true when we say, I don't want them. There's many people that don't want them in their house. They don't want the burden of having them. Spiritual problem. Amen? 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 It's a spiritual problem. Now, notice he says here, he says the fruit of the womb is His reward. A reward, Deuteronomy 28:4, God blesses when He blesses people. The Bible talks about opening the womb, the fruit, the body. James 1:17, the gifts of God from the Father of up above. Whether it be houses, whether it be children, whatever it be in our life, our health, whatever, it's from God. And you'll notice he says here in this passage, he says in verse 4, now he continues talking about this, said in verse 4, he says, and as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Now, there's two different ways that people will take this passage. Now, I'm not talking about the arrows at the moment, but the children of the youth. I believe that it's probably referring to the youth. They're referring to the parents. In other words, the Bible has a lot to say about young ladies, you know, being married and bearing children and things of that nature. I mean, we go to Titus 2:4-5, 1 Timothy 2:15, 1 Timothy 5:14, Proverbs chapter 30. There's a number of passages. And I believe it's encouraging early marriages. And I, you understand what I'm saying when I say that. When instead of waiting till 45 or 50 and then getting married and trying to have children, that's what many do with their careers. They want that career. But somewhere along the line, they know they've missed out. And they say, I got to have that baby, you see. So I believe he's encouraging this. And he says, these children, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, the mighty man would be a hunter or a warrior, so are the children of the youth. Now, the arrows here, we know that arrows need to be straight, they need to be strong, and they need to be sharp. They need to be straight. You ever tried to shoot a crooked arrow? And we need to send those arrows out. They need to be straight. And they need to be strong. And they need to be sharp. That is penetrating. Whether it be a warrior or whether it be a hunter that has a bow that is shooting the arrows. Now, the arrow, if it's straight and the archer knows what he's doing, the arrow will go where he sends it. How many have ever shot a bow and arrow very much? And if anybody knows what they're doing and they put their mind to it and practice with it, they can put the arrow where they want it to go. I bought a little kid's bow here about a couple of years ago and got out here and a fellow gave me a target. I never did hit it. I finally took the arrow in my hand and stabbed it in it so I could say I got it in it one time. But anyway, I wasn't very good with this. I've shot at bow and arrow years ago and was quite a bit better, but not now. He says here, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. And the thought here in this passage is that the arrows are sent out in a particular direction, and as people get married, they have children, and they love those children, they train those children, and they get them ready to send them out. And he says here in verse 5, happy is the man, I'm going to say the parents, man or woman, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. I realize when we speak of quiver, that's the case that you carry the arrows in. I realize there's different sizes of quivers. But he says, you're happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed. And he says, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. The gates was to be a place like a court. You know, Lot sat in the gate. Boaz went to the gate. Paul stood in the public arenas and those kind of things. I believe in these verse 4 and 5, he's talking about these arrows. They'd be like protection, defending of the parents and so forth. And in verse 5, I see safety and support here in this passage, because he's saying that he said, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Notice, they shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's protection here. There is safety. And we know that as we get older and grow older, that, you know, we take our care of our children, we raise them up, and then there's somewhat a reversal to that as we get older. But as I close in this passage, we're saying this evening, this is a beautiful passage. Whatever we do in life, we're building a physical house, building a spiritual house, building a family, whatever the case, whatever we're doing in life, we are to trust the Lord. We're to rely on the Lord. There's a preacher, his name was, I think it was Brown, B-R-O-W-N-E, and he was told one time, he said, you have just as many children as Jacob had in the Old Testament. It was 12 children. And he said, yes, and I have Jacob's God to provide for them. What does many people say? You remember the arguments that I gave to you months ago that people use today? Well, can't afford them. And they go right down the list. Right down the list. You know, the bottom line is, they just don't want to be burdened with the children, because it's going to get involved in their independence, supposedly, and their freedom, and the things they want to have in this life, and all these kind of things. But I come back to this saying, God says that He opens and closes the womb. He will build our families, and we may have a small quiver, we may have a large quiver, but we're to allow God to make that, and to, you know, make that decision. And once we do that, we can say it's all in His hands. That's a blessed thing. Put our head on a pillow at night, we can sleep and with peace, and say, I'm in the will of God. I'm totally in the will of God. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's stand.